Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit who guides and leads us into all truth. We pray that you would give us truth and keep us from the deception that has led many astray. We need your help for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are moving to this. Now I'm saying this is the final, this is the completion, but there are many other passages of scripture that we could have looked at, and I thought this would be a good one to end on. Yeah, because I think this is something that is going to hit us again and again and again. Now, if we're going to be a real New Testament biblical church, there are certain practices that we must have. Can anybody name some? If we're going to be a real church, a church that the Lord Jesus Christ would walk amongst and be pleased, wouldn't take the candlestick from us, right? We look like what we see in Acts. What are some things that come to your mind when you say, okay, now that is a biblical church. That's a sound church. What are some things that we must have in order to qualify in that category?
Love.
Absolutely. We have to have love, right? 1 Corinthians 13, among others, everything that we do must be done in love. If not, we are doing nothing. We have nothing. We've accomplished nothing. So we have to have love. We need the preaching, right? Amen. Preaching the word of God in context, right? Not coming up with quaint sayings or just pleasant stories, not our own opinion. I was talking to my children, is one thing, providing proof and proving something is another. So if somebody just says something, I said, did they prove it? They're like, yeah. I said, they didn't prove anything. They just said it. I said, every Sunday and Tuesday and any other time I open the Bible, I can't just make a claim, prove it to you. And I have to convince you that what I'm saying is what the Bible says. We need to have preaching that lines up to the word of God. Amen. What else?
Prayer.
Yeah, I mean, a church without prayer is no church at all. This thing, a church that does not have any type of special focus to pray, it says a lot. It says a lot about what we think we can do without the help of God. So yeah, we need scripture, we need preaching, the Lord's Supper, we need love, right? We need fellowship, amen? And we need to deal with sin. A church that does not deal with sin is not a real church. In fact, this is one of the things that Jesus dealt with in Revelation. There were people who did not deal with sin. They put up with sin and didn't confront it. And so what we're going to look at today is in Galatians chapter 6. So if you will go there, Galatians 6. And the first verse of this is dealing with someone in sin. Galatians 6:1, brothers and sisters, this is what that means. We see brothers and sisters, brethren, right? If anyone is caught in any transgression, right? Transgression is sin. If anyone is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, this is interesting because this is a passage of scripture that doesn't go the way I thought it would go. I mean, think about it. We're talking about someone who's caught in a transgression. Talking about somebody who's overtaken in a sin. So it would make sense that the focus should be on who? The sinner, the one who is caught in sin. I mean, that just makes sense. This person committed sin. They were caught in a sin. So clearly, Paul is going to focus our attention on this person and what they need to do and how they need to get on and on and on. But the focus very quickly shifts from that man or that woman, and the warnings are not pointed toward that person. The danger of being deceived is not on the one who was caught in transgression. And we're going to see that, and it's extremely important, because if we're going to deal with sin in our church, then it's important that we do it in the way that the Lord tells us to. And there's danger. There's extreme danger when we're dealing with other people's sin. And we're going to see that. So what is the danger of confronting somebody, dealing about their sin? What danger lies for us? What do y'all think?
It might do it hypocritically.
Hypocrisy. Yeah. Pride is the word that I was specifically talking about. Hypocrisy is definitely a sign of pride. And over again throughout the scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, both in the narratives and in the actual didactic teaching, we see warnings against pride. And our Lord wants us to be on guard against pride. And so it's important that we look closely at this. So we're going to read verses 1 through 5 to get the full context, and then we're going to seek to break it down. So, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So there's our do not be deceived. He deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So we see in verse 2, the Lord wants us to do what?
Bear
one another's burdens, right? Now, think about it. You've probably said this, I want to bear your burden, or you've asked for this, will you bear my burden? And typically, when we're talking about bearing burdens, what are people usually talking about?
Trials.
Yeah, right? Somebody's going through something, maybe a physical need. Somebody has a financial need. Somebody has an emotional need. Someone is suffering through something, and they're broken about something. You know, they're heartbroken. There's some pain. But let's be honest. How often have you thought about bearing burden in the context of confronting someone about their sin? How often have you said, okay, bearing someone's burden, here's a brother who was caught lying, and the way I'm going to bear this person's burden is to deal with them about their sin. This sister was caught gossiping. She was caught in it, overtaken in it, and she needs help bearing the burden of what she just did. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we typically don't think that way. Yet, this is the exact context where we're told to bear one another's burdens. So let's think about what is a burden. What does that mean, burden? You might have an image of Pilgrim, right? Pilgrim's Progress. He had this big lumpy thing on his back. But a burden is heaviness. The word means weight. It's used in other places of demands. Basically, it's that which weighs you down. Y'all know about burdens. I remember growing up, we didn't have a car. We needed groceries, so we had to walk to HEB and get the groceries, and then we needed to walk home about over a mile. And we're kids, and we're carrying these shopping bags, and, you know, you're carrying milk and cans, and that bag starts to dig into your palm, and it's hot in Texas. And so you're feeling all of this, and the thing you're looking forward to is when you can put your burden down when you get home. The only other possible relief you're going to have is if one of my sisters would have said, I'll help you carry that for a while. But we understand. We understand what a burden is. It's something that hinders our walking. It's something that hinders movement. It's something that makes it difficult to go forward. Something that is hard. And there are many types of burdens to bear. And I'm not saying that if someone has a physical need, an emotional need, a financial need, bearing their burden is only in the context of sin. I'm not saying that they don't need help bearing that burden as well. But in this context, this is what's being spoken about specifically. And John Piper, I like how he says this. He says, if it seems easy for you to help a person bear the burden of sickness or unemployment or loss of a loved one or loneliness or rejection, but too hard for you to bear the burden of confronting a person because of sin, meditate on this thought. A sinful attitude or sinful habit is much more harmful, think burden, heavy, hinders movement to a person than any of those other burdens. A sinful attitude is much more harmful to a person than loneliness, rejection, loss of a loved one, unemployment, sickness. Therefore, if we really care about a person's ultimate welfare, which is love, right? That's love, is to care about someone's ultimate welfare. We will confront them with their sin as well as comfort them in their trouble. So, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? In one word.
Love.
The problem that was taking place in the church in Galatia, they wanted to go back to the what? To the law. And he says, okay, listen, now that I've dealt with why we're not going to go back to the Mosaic law, you want to talk about law? Let's talk about law. Let's talk about the law of Christ. Let's talk about love. And what is the most loving thing to do? Well, it's going to be to bear burden. And what is the heaviest burden? What is the greatest burden? What is the greatest hindrance to moving forward? What's the greatest weight that stops progression? It is sin. More than anything else, it is sin. And if we're going to love, if we're going to fulfill the law of Christ, then we need to deal with people's sin. If we're going to be a church that's a real biblical church, we need to deal with people's sin. And not only burdens of sickness, poverty, loneliness, imprisonment, and all the rest, not only the burdens of injustice and all that other stuff, that's important. We need to help people. But the greatest burden is those who are caught in a transgression. John Gill says, bear ye one another's burdens, which may be understood as sins, which are heavy burdens to sensible sinners, to all that are partakers of the grace of God. So let's look deeper into this. So, brothers and sisters, so this is written to the church. This is for us to do. Okay, the world is not going to do this. Family is not going to do this. Job's not going to do this. The culture is not going to do this. The only ones that are going to bear burdens in this way, it's going to be brothers and sisters in Christ. It's going to be the church. That's it. You're not going to get any other help. You'll get help with these other burdens that you might have in your life, but the only ones that will help you with this greatest burden are going to be your brothers and sisters in Christ. If anyone, that's important. What does that tell us? This can happen to any one of us. Anyone in this room can be caught in a transgression. The only ones that are going to be able to help is the church. And the one who can be caught in this thing is everybody here. Nobody is oblivious to this. Nope, this is not off limits. Every single one of us can be caught in a transgression. No one's immune. No one is off limits. And the word caught, it kind of has a double meaning there. It can either be, it's the idea of being taken beforehand, that you're tricked, caught in a trap that the enemy has set. You know, we've been talking about do not be deceived, do not be deceived, do not be deceived. And perhaps someone was deceived by a lie of the enemy. Someone was deceived. They were tricked. They thought it was one thing and ended up being another. And they fell into this transgression. And the other thing is someone foolishly was caught. They were like that fool in Proverbs who walked by the house of the adulterous woman, who walked down the street of folly, as our brother talked to us about in the children's moment, and walked into the home of folly. So it's not just, okay, somebody who was tricked into it and we feel more, you know, merciful towards that person because it wasn't really their fault. No, this is all sin. Someone who sinned intentionally, someone who sinned by omission, or someone who was fooled into it or tricked into it. This covers the whole gamut. They're caught. They're overtaken in this transgression. What are we to do? Brothers and sisters, what are we to do when one of our brothers, when one of our sisters is caught in sin? You who are spiritual. So, question we should ask is, who are these spiritual people? Now, I'm assuming some of you might have heard these spiritual people are a special category of Christian. You know, there's carnal people and then there's spiritual people. There's regular Christians and then there's spiritual Christians. But this is not making two separate categories of Christians. You who are spiritual, remember what we just got finished reading. Let's say that we read the whole book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 talks about those who are, who bear the, not the fruit of the flesh, but those who are in the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident. And then you have the fruit of the Spirit. Those who work the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those people are lost. And then you have those who bear the fruit of the Spirit. Those people are saved. You have natural, you have spiritual. These spiritual people are you. They're brothers and sisters, Christians. You are the only ones who can do this. And how do you do it? You do it by the very Spirit that we just got finished talking about in chapter 5. Those who walk by the Spirit, those who have the fruit of the Spirit, this is how you're going to do this. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Restore, that's important. So that word restore him, it's the language that's used. It's a medical term. It's also used of like mending nets. So you have a net, has some rips in it, some tears in it. You don't throw the whole thing away. You fix it. It's a medical term. Something's out of joint. Something's dislocated. Something's broken. You don't cut off the whole arm. You need to fix it. You need to mend it. It needs to have something done to it so that it can be strong. It's the idea of fixing that which is wrong. Taking your car to the mechanic. It's not totaled, but it needs some work. And maybe something needs to be taken out. Maybe something needs to be put in, but it needs to be worked on. How are we going to do this? Again, we're talking about confronting the brother or sister who was caught in a transgression. And the direction is to us, the brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a transgression, You who are spiritual, it's the same brothers and sisters, restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. What are the fruit of the Spirit?
Gentleness.
Yeah, it's right there, right? Right. I mean, open book test. You can see it. Spirit of gentleness. How can we do it with the spirit of gentleness? Because the Spirit of God bears the fruit of gentleness in us. Then comes the warnings. So we're given the direction, given the context. Somebody has fallen into sin. Brothers and sisters, go to that person. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And now the warnings come. And it's interesting, again, the warnings do not come to the one caught in the transgression. The warnings come to those who are going to restore. So when we see them, when we find them, we need to do this with gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So how do we restore this person who has been overtaken? Well, some of that's going to be a rebuke. Some of that's going to be accountability. Some of that's going to be praying with them. Some of that is teaching them. Some of that is walking with them out of this murky mire. Some of that is reminding them of the truths of the gospel, seeing how did you even come to this place where you were caught? Were you deceived? Were you tricked? Well, let's find out what lie you believed. Or you walked to that place on purpose. Why would you do such a thing? So this gentleness is going to look different depending on the person, depending on what is done, but the spirit does not change. What's needed might change, but the spirit never changes. The spirit remains gentle. And notice, it doesn't say what the transgression is. So it could be adultery or it could be a lie. It doesn't say this is only for minor sins, but major sins, give them that raw, hard, sharp note. It says a spirit of gentleness, and it doesn't classify which transgression it is. And it doesn't make a difference of who committed it. Anyone, whether you like them or not, whether you're close to them or not, we don't give partiality because, well, this is my friend and I'm really close to him, so I'm going to be gentle with them. But this person I don't really know, so I'm going to be harder. Anyone. This is just balances. And it's all going to make, Lord willing, sense by the time we're done with it of how we can do such a thing. Knowing us, knowing how we can be tempted to show partiality or how we can be prone to be harsh, especially if it's a sin that we don't do or a sin that we feel very strongly about. No one should do such a thing. How do we protect ourselves? And this is where we're told here, keep watching yourself. The goal is to restore them, and by restoring them, bearing their burdens, and in doing that, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. That is what we're after. We're after fulfilling the law of Christ, doing it by bearing burdens gently and in a restorative manner. But God knows us. And he knows that there are basically two types of people. There are those, when it comes to confronting people, those who love it and can do it very easily, and those who hate it and dread having to do it. Right? So in this room, when it comes to confronting people, either you like doing it and you're good at it and you have no issue, or you're one of those people who are really timid and you're like, I really don't want to have to confront this person. But this is going to help all of us. Regardless of where you stand in this issue, the warning is for everybody in the church. Keep watch on yourself. Watch yourself. Pay attention to yourself. Don't lose sight of yourself. Remember lest you too be tempted. Now, often again, just like bearing burden, the idea of lest you too be tempted has often been understood. You may do the same thing they did, which is true. I mean, fact of the matter is we can all fall into the exact same thing, but we have to look at the context. The context is pride, spiritual pride, which is do not be deceived. Again, we're going to see that, Lord willing, very soon. So when you have to confront someone about their sin, the danger, there might be others, is pride. So we're being told, remember what you are, keep watch. That's a good thing to ask right now. Do you remember what you are? Are you mindful of how poor in spirit you are? Are you mindful of how sinful you really are before a holy God? Because we can forget that. The pride that will tempt you to not help them because you're afraid to help, or the pride that will tempt you to rebuke them with arrogance, either one we need to be on guard against. And so in verse 3, we're told, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So again, remember, we're not supposed to take verses out of their context and just use them, right? We have to understand that these verses are flowing together into a thought. This for if anyone thinks he is something comes from bear one another's burdens and so forth. And that connects to if anyone is caught in any transgression. All this is following a pattern of thought. Watch out for spiritual pride when you're dealing with people about their sin. Watch out. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget what you are. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. If you think you're something when you're nothing, you will be deceived. And that will come out as prideful when you're dealing with people about their sin. This is what the Lord wants us to hear. So a quick word to those who will not deal with people because of their sin, because of fear of man. If you're in this room and you don't want to, you know somebody in the church has committed a sin. It's come across your radar. Either they live with you or they told you or you just caught wind of it and you know you're supposed to confront them. But you don't do it. Because you're afraid. You're afraid of what they're going to say. You're afraid of how they're going to react. You're afraid of how they're going to look at you, how you're going to look. You're afraid of what if it turns into a Matthew 18 thing? What if they end up getting put out of the church and you're the one that was the beginning of it all? Whatever your fear of man is, listen to the Lord in Isaiah 51. Listen to what God says to those of us who fear man. And we would say, that's not pride. That's not pride to be afraid of man. That's low. I think so low of myself that I'm afraid of man. The Lord disagrees with us. And he says this in Isaiah 51, verse 12 and 13. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? Do you hear that? I am he who comforts you. Who are you? See, that's a question of who do you think you are? Who are you that you would be afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass and have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor? You don't want to confront this person because you're afraid of what they're going to do to you. You have forgotten God. Who do you think you are that you would pay regard to man who dies and who is in his breath, is the very breath that God gives and can take away? God confronts us when we don't confront others. And he doesn't say that it's humility. He asks us the question of who do you think you are? So it's not a small thing when the fear of man keeps us from doing what the Lord has said. When the King of all kings stretched out the heavens, I mean, we're hearing thunder and lightning and the clouds. God stretched that out and he's like, you think so highly of mankind? You think so highly of yourself that you would listen to your own voice, your own desires, seek your own comfort? Because that's what fear of man is doing. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We're seeking our own comfort above the will of the God who made us. That's pride that keeps us silent when God wants us to speak. And we can't put pleasant language on it and try to call it something else. It's pride that keeps us silent when God says to speak. But that's not the main thrust of this passage. It's not so much to those who are silent, but those who speak. And so, as you catch your sister in sin or your brother in sin and you go to restore them, beware. The only way to fulfill the law of Christ is to have this humble heart. What are you without Christ? You're nothing. What can you bring to God to please him? Nothing. What kept you from doing what this other person did? The grace of God alone. Who empowers you to have words of wisdom to confront this person, courage to confront this person, a memory to know what Scripture says? It's the Lord alone. You see what it says there? Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something, there's pride. Do you think you're something? And you see the humbling words after it, when he is nothing. Nothing. Don't think you're something when you're nothing. And what is that nothing? Again, we know that, you know, Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, not the ability to carry it out. However you look at Romans 7, the fact of the matter is nothing good dwells in me. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. So anything that you do that is good, you're doing it only by the will and the grace and the power of God. Jesus Christ is granting you this ability to do what is good and what is right, and he can just as easily take it away from you. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. We need to be careful that we don't think we're something because we're watering or because we're planting and we're evangelists and we're preachers and we're, you know, confronting people about their sin, and we can start thinking, yeah, I'm something. And we need to remember, even Paul himself, the great apostle, he who plants and he who waters are one. God gives the growth. Paul, what is Paul? What is Apollos? What is Tawfiq? What are you? We are nothing, and we need to remember that we're nothing apart from the grace of God. In him, we can do all things. With him, we have supernatural power. He is for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. See, as long as we're with Christ, in Christ, mindful of Christ, the Spirit of God, the power of God, by his divine power, he's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. As long as we remember these great truths, excellent. That's humility. But when we forget what we are, who we are, and where we would be apart from the grace of God, that's where pride comes in. And the fact of the matter is, the most dangerous temptation towards pride is when you're confronting somebody else about their sin. Because you didn't do it. They did it. You didn't commit that act. They did. You didn't get caught in what they're the ones who did that. And you're coming to them to restore them. And very, very subtly, very sneaky, like, the enemy starts to whisper thoughts to you that elevate you above them. You're down there. I'm up here. I have the words of help. I'm restoring you. I'm helping you. I'm trying to pick you up. You're way down there. You're dirty. You're filthy. And I'm up here and I'm clean. And the warning comes to us, not to the one who was caught in the transgression, but to us. We need to have our eyes on Christ and remember the forgiveness that God has granted to us. Remember what you were. Remember what you are. Remember what God has done for you. Think of the cross. Think of the blood. Think of the mercy. All that has been done for you and where you would be without him. Piper says, when you are looking wholly to Christ for your forgiveness, guidance, love, and joy, the sinner you admonish and restore will know you. Do not come in the spirit of pride. And then we get two more warnings. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Now that seems strange because we're just told that we're not supposed to be boasting, right? We're not supposed to be looking at anything that we do and boasting, and we're supposed to bear loads. And then we're told you're going to have to bear your own load and we'll have a reason to boast. So what is this, right? We want to understand what's happening here. And so again, as I was saying, this is another warning. So here all of the warnings. First, we're told by what spirit to restore the sinner, gentleness. Then we are told to keep watch on ourselves. Then we are told that we could be tempted as well. Then we are told if we think we're something, when we are nothing, we deceive ourselves. So this is a repetitive point that's being made. Remember, remember, remember. Be humble, be humble, be humble. And then I think this is some of the strongest language that should humble the most proud among us. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself. Labor. You know what happens? What happens is when we go to, again, confront somebody about their sin, we can start comparing ourselves to someone else. Let's say that somebody got caught in a sin that you just never would have thought they would have done. Just never would have gone through your mind they could have done such a thing. And you've never done that thing in your entire life. Well, as you start to think about this, as you're talking to this person, you can start to compare yourself to them. And you can start to feel really good about yourself spiritually, again, because you haven't done this. In fact, you lately, you've just been killing it for the Lord. His glory has been fresh to you. Your time in prayer has been sweet. You've been memorizing scripture without even really trying. I mean, suffering well. You're being meek. I mean, it's just all going extremely well. And then this falls into your lap that this brother or this sister that you never would have thought did this thing, they do something absolutely unbelievable. Again, you could start to compare yourself to them and say, I'm thankful I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give to the poor. Pride can creep in because your neighbor, you see there, your reason to boast will be in yourself alone and not in his neighbor. So you can start to judge yourself according to your neighbor. But if you test your own work, not by your neighbor, but by the standard, the piercing, blinding holiness of Christ, if you compare yourself to him, test your work by him, not by your neighbor, but by Christ, suddenly You're not boasting very much. Test your own work, not according to your neighbor, but according to Christ. And then if you can find anything to boast about in your own work after that, well, then feel free to boast. But you know, like I know, there will be no reason to boast in your own work. But if you turn the page, possibly you need to, you look at verse 14, and we see where we're supposed to be boasting. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We boast only in Christ. But the danger is you boast in yourself when you're confronting people about their sin. And I'm saying this, and I chose this one specifically because I desire that we would have genuine fellowship. And if we're going to have genuine fellowship, that means people are going to be confessing sin to one another. We're going to be talking to each other, really. We're not going to say I'm fine when I'm not. You're not going to say you're doing good when you're not. You're not going to say don't worry about me when we need to be worried about you. You're going to be honest and transparent and say, I have not been doing well, and this is what's been going on. This is healthy. And if we're doing that, then what needs to happen is those who are hearing this news, need to be on guard against pride, against spiritual pride, and looking down on those who are confessing, because that's the very thing that hinders confession. When you go to someone to confess and then you get dealt with like, you're better than me, you're superior to me, you can't understand how I can do this? Really? I thought we were all on the same plane. I thought we could all fall in this way. Well, I'm not going to say anything to anybody anymore. And you know what happens? They won't say anything, and they put on this mask, and they pretend to be well when they're not. And before we know it, we say, we're so-and-so, falling away. If we're going to have healthy, productive, godly fellowship, we need to be real with each other. But if people are going to bear their heart, then you have a responsibility to bear their burden with the spirit of gentleness to restore them, not to take the news that they've given you and gossip in a prayer circle. Hey, pray for so-and-so. Why? Well, then you turn into gossip and y'all never pray. That's not spirit of gentleness. That's not fulfilling the law of Christ. That's not remembering that we are nothing, thinking we're something. We're comparing ourselves to our neighbor, which is why we can talk about them. Because if it was us, you wouldn't want someone to talk about you like that. So this is where we stay helpful. The only way we can fulfill the law of Christ in this type of situation is when we have humble hearts, where Christ is our all. We know the only reason that we have anything good to add to anybody is because of Jesus, and our very desire is to restore. Our whole hope is to fulfill the law of Christ, and we want to do Spirit according to the power of the Spirit for the glory of God Himself. And this is why we're being warned, because it's dangerous. It's dangerous to confront people about their sin. Parents, think about confronting your own children about their sin. You ever find yourself sinfully angry? What is that? Pride? We get so angry at something that they did. In marriage, spouses, you ever get sinfully angry at one another? What does that come from? It comes from pride. It's not just for the married and the parents, but when we are dealing with each other about sin, that's the reality. We find ourselves so quickly tempted towards sinful anger, pride, looking down on others, comparing ourselves to others, which is why you can talk in that tone and make that face and give that attitude, because how could they do that? And we've forgotten what we are. And we've forgotten what he's done for us. And we've forgotten what we've been forgiven of. But imagine a church where everybody remembers very, 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 very vividly how sinful we are apart from him. How far away we are from reaching the glory of God. A place where people can confess and be restored in a spirit of gentleness. Imagine that. Imagine how much help you would have personally with the things you struggle with if you knew you could take your burden to someone who's not going to add another burden on your back, but say, let me help you bear that. And I'm going to do it with the spirit of gentleness because I know I deserve the wrath of God fully for what I've done. God has been merciful to me, so let me help you. There's that love. There's that law of Christ. And then the only boasting we're going to do is in Jesus, because we know, man, he purchased my ability to love you. His blood bought everything necessary for me to love you with humility and gentleness and kindness. I'm boasting in Christ. I'm boasting in the cross rather than boasting in ourselves. And that's what we're being told here. And that's the deception that so easily comes. Notice all the other do not be deceived is elsewhere. Don't be deceived by these false teachers. Don't be deceived by this bad company. Don't be deceived by this sensuality in this world. But this one, don't deceive yourself. Questions? Comments? Brothers and sisters, let's have fellowship that's real, genuine, transparent. I know you can't tell everybody everything, and I'm not saying everybody's mature enough to hear your deep, dark stuff. But there's somebody that can. And if somebody comes to you and trusts you with something, or if God in his divine providence opens your eyes to see something, it's your responsibility. Don't be so prideful to be afraid of them. And don't be so proud to look down on them. But let's all, with a united heart, seek the unity of the church, the unity of the Spirit, by the grace of God, and let's restore one another.
I have a question.
Yes.
So that's that question.
It's okay. She can move.
So when is the time that we would confess our sin to another? Like, I've often wondered that, like, say, I don't know, like, yeah. Nobody's there, nobody's around, and you sin.
Yeah.
Every sin, do we go and confess it to someone?
I wouldn't say that. I think there are certain, here's what the Bible doesn't say specifically, this many sins and then confess it, right? It doesn't say, okay, if you commit this sin four times, on the fifth time, you need to tell somebody. It doesn't say that. But here's what we want to be thinking. First off, we need to confess our sins to the Lord, right? What is the purpose of confessing a sin to somebody else? Well, that's when you go to the elder. If you're sick, but confess your sins to one another. There is a help there, because when you realize, okay, I'm not able on my own to overcome this, I need help. Or if you were committing a sin against somebody, there are times and places when that's appropriate. There are times when it's not. So if you're thinking there was a situation that happened at a church where a man was thinking a lustful thought about another man's wife, and he heard a sermon about confession of sin. Now, no one knew about this except him. He had repented of it. He had turned from it, but he felt guilty. So they were very close. They were very, really tight friends. So he goes to the man and tells him, these thoughts went through my mind about your wife. Well, that friendship was done. And the counsel that man got later was, that was a sin to confess to the Lord. Here's where being led by the Spirit comes in, right? We're thankful because, like the scripture says, no, You'll have no need for someone to teach you, but everyone will know God on their own. So you can go to the Lord yourself with an open Bible and an open heart and say, Lord, is it time to confess this to someone else? Should I take this out of my prayer closet and bring it to one of my brothers or sisters that I trust? So does that answer the question?
One question. I think in the same idea, I heard sometime when a sin is public, when I say public, like more than one person know about it, it's good to confess it publicly. And when it's not public, you don't have to. But it's I don't have any scripture to
keep like that. The thing about sin is if you don't deal with it privately, it becomes public. So that's what Matthew 18 is, right? You commit the sin against somebody. You can repent of it without them ever coming to you. But if you don't, then they come to you between y'all two. If you don't turn then, now more people are involved. If you don't turn then the whole church is involved. If you don't turn then you're put out of the church. So the Lord in his kindness gives us time, almost like Achan, right? It's like, okay, you did this thing. And here this countdown is getting closer and closer and closer and closer. And all throughout that, he had time to confess. But he waited. I would say that there's no rule on that. But Matthew 18 shows us that eventually that sin will become public if you don't deal with it privately.
Okay, I remember what I was thinking. Like, how do you take, the fact that someone has sinned, how do you take it to them? Knowing that you might be struggling yourself with not necessarily like the same thing, but like with something else.
Yeah.
Like, because according to scripture, like, it says in your eye before you can confront someone about, you know, respect that's in their eye.
Right.
So it's like, sometimes I feel like, well, you know what? I mean, there's the temptation to feel like, I mean, I'm not even worthy to do that, so let me just leave it alone.
Yeah.
Right? How do you deal with that?
Okay. Everyone in the room who has nothing that they're struggling with, raise their hand. Yeah. So then and I'm not raising my hand either, right? So that means that no one can ever confront sin. I can never preach. We can never do that. So the idea is, and I'm glad that you said that, because you're right, what this is in Matthew 7, that we need to take the log out of our own eye. Now, a log is bigger than a speck, much bigger, which is basically this very thing that we're seeing in Galatians 6. I'm a bigger sinner than you. And if I see myself, and I'm not just saying that, but I really believe that I'm a bigger sinner than you, then I'm going to be very humble when I come to you. And when someone comes to someone humbly and gently and understanding the grace of God, and I'm not bringing my opinion to you, I'm bringing God's word, which we're both under, right? So whether I've done this thing or not, we're both under the standard of God's holy word. And so fact of the matter is, you could go to someone with that type of heart and they still are prideful, which is what we see in Matthew 7, that don't cast your pearl before the swine. But don't let the fact that you're struggling with something keep you from obeying the word of God. The idea is the attitude that you do it with. And even there's places to say that. I know that I am not. I heard John Piper say once when he was about to preach on marriage, and he said, I have not perfected this. I have not achieved this, but it's in the Bible and we need to deal with it. And there's a place when you're confronting somebody about something to even let them know, listen, I understand because I did that same thing, or I'm struggling with that same thing, and here's how God is helping me. Mm-hmm. You know, you always want to come to somebody with an open Bible and a verse as to why you're telling them what they're doing is sinful. Because it's not a matter of them disagreeing with you. And if they point out your sin or all that, they still have to deal with the fact that what God says. Does that help any?
Yeah, that helps a lot.
What you said about not casting your pearls before swine, like, what if you feel, what if when you bring maybe a correction to a brother or sister, and it feels like that, like, you've brought correction many times, but they, every time it's just like, they just get mad, they get defensive and frustrated. And it doesn't seem to be taken well, like at all. Like, how do you know that if it's a brother or sister?
Well, there's an assumption that it's a brother or sister. But this is the evidence that it is a brother or sister. What puts someone out of the church is how they deal with sin. That's what Matthew 18 is. You're bringing something to somebody. Again, it's not our opinions. And I'm not assuming you're bringing opinion. You're bringing scripture to someone. God's word. And it's there, it's clear, there's no question, and they're saying, no, I don't want to do that. No, I'm not going to repent. No, no. That says something. And then you bring someone else because perhaps you're not seeing it right. And now here are two other spirit-filled people who can see the same text, hear the same story, and if they come to the same conclusion, brother, sister, you need to repent. Ah, nah, nah, y'all are judgmental, y'all are harsh. Okay, now the whole church... Now the whole church hears this. This is the situation. This is the text. This is what they've done. Everybody go after this person. Now all of these people have the same perception, the same understanding, and if they still reject it, there's no reason for us to continue to call them brother or sister. In fact, we're told to treat them as a tax collector and an unbeliever because of that. That's what happened in temple, to be honest. This man said, I don't need the church. Y'all's opinions don't matter. Y'all's thought, and how do you even know that you're really a believer? Other believers is, I mean, that's what God does to confirm. And so there's an assumption that this person is a Christian, but if you keep bringing the word of God to them and it weighs nothing on their conscience, it doesn't move them at all. They just always reject it, reject it, reject it. Let me do my thing. And that doesn't sound like a believer. I'm not saying they're not. I'm just saying that there's an assumption that they are. And sometimes what we try to do is say, how is it possible for a born-again believer to reject the word of God so much? And we're starting in the wrong place. Because that's not what the born-again believer does. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Yes.
In that line, like, after how many times we have to ask, bring a brother or a sister, like a witness? When you are dealing with someone's sins.
Oh, so for Matthew 18?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Yes. You said how many times do you bring someone?
When do you decide to be someone else?
Oh, that's where grace comes in. You know, love covers a multitude of sin. It is a very godly thing to overlook a matter. You don't always have to, you know, one of the things that husbands we're going to look at, and just men in general, and the exemplary husband, when your wife sins, you don't always have to confront her. You can pray for 2 weeks about that thing. Somebody's doing something, you have to say, is it habitual? Are they constantly doing it? Is it once? You know, there are times when all of us, if someone took a snapshot of us, there's times when all of us look like unbelievers by the way we're acting, by the attitude we have. And If you talk to somebody in that moment when they're just completely stressed, they're not casting their cares on the Lord, they're just frazzled, and you see a mother just kind of go off on her child, and you're like, oh, I need to confront that. Well, you don't know what maybe happened throughout that day. I'm not excusing that sin, but that might be one time that she did that out of 50. And that may be a situation to say, man, let me pray for this sister. You know, let me see if this is an ongoing thing before I confront it. And that's just, I think, again, that's up to each person's own discretion. But it's a good idea to say, what would I want someone to do towards me?
You said, okay, love covers a multitude. Well, scripture says love covered a multitude of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it's good to give that person before you confront them.
Right.
Like, what about where it says to go to that person right away? I think
if you know that someone has something against you,
mm-hmm.
leave your gift at the altar.
Oh, okay.
See, so there's that.
So after
you wait and you see that it's a practice,
mm-hmm.
and you decide to confront
mm-hmm.
the person, and then the person don't want to repent and want to continue practicing the sin, when, like, how many times?
Oh, once. That's it.
When no hope to bring another person as a witness.
That happens once. I mean, the steps are, in fact, let's look at it real quick. Matthew 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So that's the pattern that the Lord has set for us.
When I bring, like, after how many?
If he doesn't listen.
I mean, so let's say on Sunday, you have this conversation.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then he doesn't listen, or she doesn't listen. They don't repent. So you go back, and now you need to talk to other people and let them know what happened. Which is not gossip, right? You have to bring two or three people with you. That's not gossip. They have to know what the situation is. I think we talked about that. And it's for the purpose of confronting them. Now, somebody may say, well, won't that make it biased? Won't they kind of have the situation? Well, no, because what they're doing, just like the proverb says, one person seems right, and then you hear the other side of the story. So this is a case. The person's able to make their case, and it may turn out you're the legalistic one. You're the one who's wrong. You know, you're telling them to repent, and actually you need to repent. And that's why these other two witnesses can confirm that, because they have the Spirit of God and you have Bibles open. It's not just, I feel, I think, this is what I felt. None of that. This is what God's word says, and this is what you did. And they may say, there was a misunderstanding. Well, if it's a misunderstanding, then we can go from there. But they say, I did that. I know that says that, but I'm not changing. That's a lack of repentance. And that's where... So yeah, it's one church out. Yeah.
it's not like you have to continue going to the person and saying,
no,
you have to repent or this. No, it's just one, the person that repent, just from there.
Right. Because to keep it in is to allow leaven to leaven the lump. It's dangerous.
And so I think I have one more question. It's not, kind of not really related. It's in Hebrews 5:11. I'm talking about like the milk and the solid food. And in starting in Hebrews 6, it talks about like what the elementary doctrines are. But I kind of don't understand like what exactly are like the solid food doctrines and the milk doctrines. And I think there's another passage that kind of come in right now.
Yeah. I have not studied that, this particular passage, deeply enough to give you a good answer.
Mm-hmm.
So let me get back to you on that. It's a good question though. Yeah, that's one that has kind of made my eyebrow raise as well a few times. So I will get back to you. Good questions. May God help us to confront sin sinlessly.
Yes. About love covers a multitude of sin.
Mm-hmm.
The way I understand it. I don't know if you can expand more on that. It's in the context of Matthew 18 even, like, there is this idea, like you mentioned, for example, your spouse does something and you've been praying for like 2 weeks. But 2 weeks, she does it again, or like that brother does the same thing again.
Mm-hmm.
The way I think, like the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sin, in the sense that you don't let that permeate into the church, so you covers it. So let's say you go one-on-one with that person, so you gain that person, so you cover that so that the sin doesn't permeate into the church.
You
see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So I cover it in the sense that I let it go, but like I don't want that to spread, so I confront that brother, or I talk to that brother, that person, so that I cover it so it doesn't permeate in the church.
I was thinking more along the lines of Joseph, who thought that Mary had committed immorality,
mm-hmm.
and he sought to put her away privately.
Mm-hmm.
And it said, being a righteous man, he sought to put her away privately. That's private. No one knows. It's a covering of that thing. And you have the right to do that if someone offends you. You have a right to just let it go. Paul told, why not just be defrauded? Why not just suffer wrong? You have the right to say, I let this go. I'm not going to make a deal about this. I'm just going to cover it out of love. You have the freedom to do that. Now, if it's an ongoing thing and you try to cover it, but they keep getting around you and it becomes public, then you've tried. Their sin with love there, but they not so much. So, yeah, may God help us. I definitely, marriage is a place to practice this in a very real way, because typically husbands and wives don't bring their spouses to the church for Matthew 18 for not speaking kindly or things like that.
18 every day.
Yeah, you know, it's like, wow, that's a. I think that's a great example of why not. I mean, if we're gonna say no, sin needs to always be. You say, wait a minute, don't you sin against your spouse or your children? I mean, can your children say, he spanked me with a heavy hand, and you know, we need 2 or 3 witnesses to deal with that? It's like there are certain, you have a freedom. You really do. Hey, God saves your child. Now you got a believer there that's has the right to bring your sin to somebody else. But for some reason, I'm going to cover that.
have one more question, and it is related. Is there ever a place to, like, I think you touched on it briefly, but specifically, is there ever a place to, like, where you, like, see your character flaw, but you don't bring it to them, but you pray for it? Because, like, I talked with someone once, and they said they saw something in the sister, and it was pride. It was a lot of pride, and, like, it was, like, really obvious. And, like, they prayed, they, instead of, like, confronting her about it, and it was over a while, like, they prayed about it, and actually, like, it worked with fruit. Like, she admitted it herself, like, in front of, like a little small group or whatever.
Yeah.
And, like, she admitted it herself. Like, is there ever a place to do that? Even though, because, I mean, like, pride is a sin, you know? So, like, is there ever a place to not Matthew 18 that?
If we believe in the power of prayer, if we believe this person's a believer, one of the most powerful things you can do is say, Father, your child, like, talk to them, deal with them, please. This is what I see in them. And it's often been said, you can humble yourself or God will humble you. You don't want God to humble you. Because when he humbles you, he has very effective ways, and sometimes they are extremely painful. So humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. I think praying for somebody is not a plan B. I think that's a powerful thing. And I have seen that, and that's one of the most encouraging things. When you pray for somebody and you don't have to confront them, they turn on their own. They come to you. I would want that more, because that's like, yeah, look at the power of God and the life.
Is there ever a time where you should not do that? Like, say someone's like in adultery or XYZ. Like,
there is a time to do that, and definitely a time not to. Absolutely, yeah. But there's that, be led by the Spirit. Yeah. Amen. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for a body of believers who has questions, Lord. That's a signs of life in a church. They're wrestling with things in the word. And Lord, I pray you would continue to answer our questions with more of your son. Thank you. Amen. You are dismissed.
Can a character flaw be...